Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7 through 19. Warnings regarding unbelief. Warnings regarding unbelief. If you would, stand for reading the Word of God. We honor God by standing when we read His Word. Verses 7 through 19. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath that they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be any of you with an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end, while it is said today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. This is the Word of God. Please be seated. Warnings regarding unbelief. No rest, no entering into the promised land. The warnings of unbelief are stark and they are serious. First of all, our theme for Hebrews is no drifting. No drifting back to the old you, the old ways. And to hold fast to the end. That is emphasized over and over and over. No drifting, hold fast to the end. Now last week, just a review from last week. Last week we talked about being faithful to the end. The author wants these Hebrew people to be faithful and not go back to their old sacrificial system, back to the law and that sort of thing, okay? Faith, and he said this, the faithful will not get distracted from their mission. Now we went over this last week pretty significantly. Remember, all of God's people have a divine mission. All of us have the Great Commission given in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 through 20, where it says, go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all things. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the earth. Notice he says, make disciples, not converts. God makes converts. Once they're converted, it's the church's responsibility to help them to grow. So that is the number one mission. Go and tell. Number two mission is that we are to live in this culture like ambassadors of the Lord Jesus, like representatives of His kingdom. We want to represent our King rightly. The culture has to see you being conformed to the likeness of Christ. That's the second thing. Those faithful to the end will hold fast. In verse 6 last week, we saw this. We are Jesus' house. He's building a house. The church is looked at as a house. We are all fitted in to this house. Okay, He's building a house if we hold fast, firm to the end. Those holding fast have proven that they're genuine, that they are actually in this family of God. Remember, perseverance is a fruit of genuine salvation. Perseverance is a fruit of genuine salvation. And then we had some cautions about the if statements, and I called them the iffy statements in Scripture. Remember? The if clauses, the if warnings. And they're there because you cannot know men's hearts. We cannot make a judgment. We don't know men's heart, and we dare not assume that all to be saved, that all are saved, or to know who are being saved. The if passages are conditional. If you do this, it demonstrates this, okay? So if you do this, you demonstrate this. The if passages are intended to call our attention to the spiritual condition of our being. And there's a constant admonition in Scripture that we are to examine ourselves to see whether we are in the faith, to test ourselves whether we are in the faith. Are we genuine or are we not? Are we approved or are we disapproved? That's 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourself. Do you not know that Jesus Christ is in you unless you are disqualified? Adokimos, not genuine, not approved. Okay? So genuine salvation results in this. A changed heart and a changed life. A changed heart and a changed life. And those whose lives have been changed, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Now, this week, the author continues with this, warnings regarding unbelief. And he's going to use the nation of Israel as an example in the wilderness. We will be in Numbers chapter 13, and 14 and 20, okay, in just a moment. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time to study your word. We thank you for allowing us to have insight into what you expect of your people. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would teach us today things that we don't know, and what you do teach us, as always, we ask you to help us to apply them to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So, last week we saw the warning, hold fast, stand firm. Hold fast, stand firm. Hold fast, stand firm. That's what he's saying over and over. Warning number two this week is about unbelief. Do not harden your heart and go astray. God has revealed himself. He uses the nation of Israel as an example. He has revealed himself over and over and over to the nation of Israel. He's proved himself over and over. Miracle after miracle, provision after provision, manna, quail, water, deliverance from Pharaoh, all of those things. We'll go over in just a second. They failed their test in the wilderness. Remember, God reserves the right to test his people, and he will test you. You'll be tested to see whether you are genuine or whether you are false. And will you pass the test or will you fail the test? Okay? So, chapter 3, verse 7 through 11. Warning. Warning. There is no rest for unbelievers. There is no rest for unbelievers. And again, Israel is going to be the example in this text. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, now emphasize that, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me and tried me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath. Does God get mad? Does he get upset with people that aren't listening? Yeah, I swore in my wrath, they will not enter my rest. Now look at, when you're thinking about the example of Israel, or you're thinking the example of your own life, there is a rest that can be entered into with a belief in Christ. But if you are going to be unbelieving, you will not have relief here, you'll not have rest here, in the temporal arena or in the eternal arena. It is both temporal and eternal. Your belief in the Lord Jesus is essential to have rest here and to have eternal rest in the kingdom of God. He's going to be emphasizing that. And notice what he says. The Holy Spirit, and he's quoting Psalm 95, verse 7 through 11. The Holy Spirit says, this is telling me that the Holy Spirit, if you remember 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so the man of God may thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Holy Spirit is God. He is revealing here the truth. The Holy Spirit says, he's revealing Scripture. You can write next to there, this is a proof text that the Holy Spirit is God, okay? The Holy Spirit inspired the writings in Scripture. He is God in the flesh. And he says this. This is a strong emphasis. Today, hear his voice. You are hearing the word of God today. The Spirit of God is working on your heart today. Hear his voice today. Okay? Do not harden your hearts. Now, this was to the Jews in the wilderness led by Moses. And I'm telling you, it's for us today when we are being led by Jesus. And we have a great advantage that they didn't have. They saw a lot of stuff. They saw a lot of miracles, and they still didn't respond in belief. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, and that is a huge advantage, a huge advantage. And remember, a lot of times people will say, if I could only see God do something big. Well, these people saw something big all the time, and they still walked in unbelief. We have the Spirit of God bearing witness with our spirit that this stuff is true. We are at a great advantage, but we can still wander in unbelief land. Now, the question is do you have a rebellious heart, or what is that? A rebellious mind, rebellious thinking towards God, particularly when you're facing your giants, when you're facing troubles of life, okay? The trials of life. The Spirit of God is speaking to us today to hear, to listen to him. I don't know if you remember in our Revelation study, but in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, it talks about the churches. Each church, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Sardis, Thyatira, Philadelphia, later, those churches, okay? At the end of that, he says at each one, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And that's our admonition today. Let us hear what the Spirit is saying to us today. Now, the background is this. In this text, these folks have been in the wilderness. They're in the wilderness for 1 year. If you would, turn to Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13. Now, the scene is 1 year in the wilderness, 1 year of eating manna, 1 year of them complaining. It didn't take them but 30 days to complain before they wanted quail. And then they ran out of water, and they complained about the water, and God provided them with water and that sort of thing. So they're 1 year in the desert, eating dust, eating dirt, camping out, and now they're going to enter the promised land. Okay? But God isn't just going to give them the promised land. He's going to test them before they get into the promised land. So, the examples from Israel, Numbers 13 is the mission. The mission. Watch this. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, every one a leader among them. Now, when you get into a discussion of why the nation of Israel dwells in the land of Israel, this is the answer. Okay? Send men to spy out the land, which I am giving to the children of Israel. Who gave the land to Israel? God gave the land. No, so whose land is it? It's God's land. The Jews don't even have a right to trade peace for land. It is God's land that he gave them. That's just a side note. But notice that he's picking a leader out of each tribe. These are influential men, 12 men out of the 12 tribes, leaders in each tribe that are going to go spy out the land. And so from verses 3 through 15, you get the names. In those verses, you'll see Joshua and Caleb. Okay? And then you'll see their mission in verse 17. Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan. And he says, when you see what the land is like, whether the people who dwell in them are strong or weak, few or many, whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, whether they're forest or not. And then he says, be of good courage. Bring some of the fruit back as evidence because it's the harvest season. Everything is ripe. Everything is lush. God knows exactly what he's doing. He's sending them at the perfect time to go into this land. So they have their mission. And what do? They go on their mission. And they spy out the land. Everything is going great. They get into the land. And the first thing they see in verse 22 are the descendants of Anak. Now, if you've ever done a Bible study, the descendants of Anak are giants, okay? These guys are formidable. These guys are scary. So they just note that as you're reading this. So they see the descendants of Anak, but yet the land is prosperous. The land is prosperous. They have clusters of grapes, pomegranates, and figs. Now, think about this. 1 year of camping out and eating dust. 1 year of manna. They were sick of manna, okay? Weren't they? They were sick of manna. And now they have this opportunity. Pomegranates, figs, grapes. They got everything lush right before them. They examine the land for 40 days. Time of testing is 40. So they're there for 40 days. And then they come back and they give a report. And in verse 26, notice that they just don't come back and talk to Moses and Aaron. The 12 come back and they address the tribe. Now remember how many people are in this group. There's several million people here. So somehow they're getting this communication to all the people. So they said, Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran and Kadesh, they brought back this word to them and they were truthful. The land is fruitful. The land, there's fruit in the land. It flows with milk and honey. But in verse 28, they start to get a little cautionary. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. Their cities are fortified. The Anak are there. And then they add the Amalekites, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites, the Canaanites. And now you can sense they have been truthful up to now. They have not sinned at this point. They are giving an accurate description of what they've seen. This is the recon mission. They're coming back and telling the truth. But with the recon mission, with all these ites in the land, now the whole tribe are starting to tremble. Okay? There's this undercurrent of unrest within all these people. Caleb detects it. He's the first strong one. He's the first positive one. He stands up. He quieted the people before Moses in verse 30. Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. But watch what happens in verse 31. But the men who had gone up with him, that's 11 other leaders. Joshua's in this group. Joshua has not spoken up yet. So he's processing, okay? He's processing. He's not quite at Caleb's level yet. He'll come around, but he's still thinking, okay? And they say this. This is where the sin comes in. We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are. Well, the truth is, they are stronger than we are, but to say we cannot go up, that's where the sin comes, because God has promised them the victory. They are questioning whether the God who has taken them to this point can deliver them from these giants in the land. And they say, we saw the giants there. The land devours its inhabitants in verse 32. In verse 33, the giants are there. We are like grasshoppers in their sight. And in chapter 14, we see this. We see this. The consequence of their unbelief. The consequence of their unbelief. So all of the congregation, listen to this. All of the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and they wept all night. Ah, we can't. It's, they're too big. And they complained. Ever have people complain? Oh, the giants are there. This is too hard. Yeah, we're like this. They complained against the leaders. That always happens. Against Moses and Aaron, the whole congregation. And then they said, if we can only go back to Egypt. 400 years in captivity, 400 years of slaves, 400 years of being treated badly, but we want to go back to the familiar, okay? And let us select another leader and return to Egypt. And by then, Joshua's had enough. And in verse 6, he stands up, Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those that had spied out the land. They spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we pass through to spy out is exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Emphasize the good stuff in the land. Only do not rebel against the Lord. You're not rebelling against Moses and Aaron. You are rebelling against God when you refuse to believe God. Okay? And notice what happens here. They say, the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. And the result of this is a mob violence. Mob violence. What's happening, what you see is a contagious negativity that rages into violence. You see it today in some of the protests. People feeding off of one another, things becoming worse than they should have been. Okay? Mob violence. And all the congregation said to stone them with stones. I mean, isn't that amazing? Let's just kill these two dudes. Because they're saying something contrary to the 10 of us, and we don't want to go into the land. Now, Moses is going to intercede for the people, and he prays because God wants to kill them. God says, I've had enough of these people. I'm going to start this whole thing new, and he wants to kill them. The intercession is successful. Pick it up in verse 20 of chapter 14. Then the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word, but truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because all of these men who have been have seen my glory and signs which I did in Egypt, saw all the stuff I did, and the wilderness have put me to the test now these 10 times. Now, stop right there with me. I want to remind you what these 10 times were. 10 plagues against the Egyptians. The Jews were protected from each one of them. Okay? They saw Pharaoh let the people go after the plague of death, the 10th plague. They saw Pharaoh's army chase them, trap them at the Red Sea, and a pillar of cloud separated the Pharaoh's army from the Hebrews. Another miracle. Then they're trapped at the Red Sea. They start crying again. Now, can you imagine this? This wall of water separates, and they go in on dry land. It's not sloppy. It's not mucky. It is not, falling up to your knees and just slugging through. They're on dry land. Another miracle. You think that's a miracle? That's a miracle, okay? And then what happens is Pharaoh sees this, and I don't know how smart this guy is, but this is a one-time in a history of Earth event where the water spread, and he thinks he's just going to run right after him through this. I mean, what does he think is holding this water up? How did this thing happen? And so Pharaoh chases him, and his army is destroyed, and I suggest to you this, that the bodies of the Egyptian soldiers washed up on shore, and they took their swords, and they took their spears, and now they're a prepared army going into the Promised Land. They came with nothing, and then they end up prepared. Then they saw manna provision, and in 30 days they start complaining, so God gives them a little bit of quail. Not much longer after that, they're running out of water, and they start whining again, and then God provides the rock, and out of it comes the water. I mean, 10 times God says, I have shown myself, I have displayed myself, I have demonstrated to these people that I am God and I am able. And yet they rejected each time. Now, what is their consequence? Well, their consequence is this. The carcasses of those who complained against me, verse 29, shall fall in the wilderness, all of who were numbered according to the entire number from 20 years old and above, except for Joshua and Caleb. All of them will die. Now, fast forward 39 years to chapter 20. They're getting ready to enter the Promised Land. They've wandered for 39 years. They're in the 40th year. They're going to be going into the Promised Land. They're at Kadesh Barnea. That's where they started. Miriam, the sister of Moses and Aaron, the last one to die of all those people. And now they're getting ready to enter in. And now they have another crisis of no water. And Moses and Aaron are going to be praying. God is going to provide them with the water. God tells them exactly what to do, to speak to the rock. 39 years of dealing with whining and complaining comes out of Moses. Moses, in his frustration, comes to the rock. Instead of speaking to the rock, what does he do? He swats the rock. And we know that the rock in the New Testament is a picture of Christ. And so he's expressing his anger on the rock. It's a representation of the Lord Jesus. The water comes out. The consequence is that Moses cannot go into the Promised Land. After 39 years, hear this. They complained that there was no water. Some people never learn. You realize that? Some people never will learn. In their trial, they hardened their heart against God and they rebelled against God. Back to our text in Hebrews. Back to our text in Hebrews. Hebrews 3:10. Remember God's response, therefore I was angry with that generation and said they always go astray in their heart, in their minds, in their hearts, in the way that they think of me. They were murmurers and complainers. I was angry. They shall not enter my rest. God's warning is for us today. Now hear this. There's a scripture that you need to just tuck away. Write it in the front of your Bible if you have to. It's Romans chapter 15, verse 4. Everything that was written in the past was written to teach us that through endurance and encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Everything that is written was written to teach us. We are to learn from those who have gone before us. God has proven himself over and over and over. We must learn this. God is faithful. God is faithful even in the disasters of life, even in the catastrophes of life, even in the myriad of whys of life. You know, why did this happen? Why did this have to happen now? God is faithful through it all. Now hear this. Today, Do not let your discontentment give way to open rebellion against God. It can happen when things go bad. We'll lose the blessing. Remember, rebellion against God precludes entering into his rest. Verse 11, they shall not enter my rest. They shall not enter my rest. Remember what rebellion is to God. In Samuel, it says the sin of divination. It's a big deal. It's a big deal to God. Lesson is this. Life is tough. Bad things will happen. You will be tested, folks. Giants will come into your life. Trials will come into your life. Do not develop a hard, calloused heart against God. Do not go astray, as it says in verse 10, in your heart. Don't result to stinking thinking. Do not result to stinking thinking. Trusting God brings rest. Not trusting God brings a lot of murmuring, a lot of complaining. And remember, murmuring and complaining is contagious. We have a tendency to be much more negative than positive as humans. Remember, it takes 10 positive inputs to negate one negative input. That's because we're geared in a negative way. When people start complaining and gossiping and murmuring, there's a tendency for us to gravitate towards that. Don't do it. It's something that is abhorrent to God. And he says, you will not enter my rest. That rest is katapusis in the Greek, and it means to cease, to rest, and I love this, no more striving, relaxation. Oh, it's like going down to Fort Myers on the beach. You have to go before spring break, but and you're relaxing and that sort of thing. You experience the presence of God. And when you are in God's rest, there is no fear of giants. There is no fear of people. There are no health fears. There are no financial fears. There are no provisional fears. No whatever fears. What did Jesus say? Come unto me, all you are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. You can cease from your worry. God has provided that for us. The rest, the Christian rest, is the enjoyment of all that God has promised us. And it's not just heaven. It is a rest that we can enjoy on this side. We don't have to live through life with our nails bit right down to the quick. Okay, we don't have to do that. We can live in the rest that God has provided for his people, but you have to enter into it. He has it there. You have to enter into it. So, what blocks us from entering our rest? What blocks us from entering to God's rest? Remember, in 10b says, they have not known my ways. Well, why does someone not know God's ways? They haven't been in his word. They haven't been studying. So, number one thing is disregarding his word, not knowing his ways. The second thing is disregarding worship. Disregarding worship. And I will suggest to you that you cannot worship God in spirit and in truth. Cannot in spirit and truth and have a hard heart. And the third thing is disregarding fellowship. Disregarding body life can be cause for a hard heart. Okay? There is no rest for unbelievers. There is a supernatural rest that is available to believers, even living in this milieu that we're living in today. With all of the inputs that we have, no other culture has had the technological inputs that we have today. That 24/7, you get a little ring and, oh, something's happened in Pakistan. Oh, no, something's happened in China. Oh, no, and that impacts you. That impacts you. You might not know it, but it impacts you. No other culture's had this. You know, people are medicating themselves any way they can. The medication that works is the Lord Jesus. That's the medication that works. So, verse 12. Warning. Warning. Learn from Israel's mistakes. He's going to talk to us today. Learn from Israel's mistake. Beware, brethren. He's talking to us. He's talking to these Jewish believers at this time. By extension, he's talking to us. Beware, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Now, this is interesting. The warning continues. Do not have an evil heart that departs from the living God. It's a Holy Spirit warning. Remember, the Holy Spirit is God. Learn from the past. Learn from Israel. Beware of an unbelieving heart. Beware of departing from the living God. Now, I want to suggest to you something. This word depart is an interesting word. I thought you couldn't depart from God. Well, listen to this. The word is asthistemi. A-P-H-I-S-T-E-M-I. You know what it means? You know what it means in the Zadiati's word study? Stand away from God, never having belonged to Him. Now, what I want to show you, if you would, turn to Luke chapter 8, verse 13. And it's going to be talking about the parable of the soils. And in this parable, you're going to have different soils representing different hearts, okay? The sower in this parable is God. The seed is the Word of God, and the soil is the condition of the heart. Now, the parable is this, verse 11. The seed is the Word of God. Those by the wayside, seed gets spread, are the ones who hear the word. The devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Their hearts are not prepared to receive the word. The second one is the rock, and I'm going to emphasize this in just a second. Those on the rock are those who have, when they hear, receive the word with joy. They look like they're saved. They sound like they're saved. They came back from camp, and they're going, yay, I got saved at camp, and all that stuff. And they have no root, who believe for a while, and in a time of testing or temptation, they fall away. And you wonder, what happened to Joey? What happened to Sally? They said the words. I was at camp with them. And they fell away and have nothing to do with God or His people. Okay? The third one. Now, the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of life and bring no fruit to maturity. Now, I believe that these people are lost, but there are a lot of people that believe these are carnal Christians. You come up with your own conclusion on that, okay? The last one we know is saved, but the final soil is the good ground, and we read in Matthew it produces 30, 60, and 100 fold. Now, the one on the rock is the one that I want to point to, because that's the one that departs from the faith. Watch this. This is taken out of Zadiati's text. The seed finds a little soil on top of the stone, but it's not enough to take root, and so growth is short-lived. When harsh weather comes, there is no root to hold it down. The word asphytomai here does not indicate a destruction of the root because there was never one to begin with. Rather, the temporary plant existed on the surface. The union with the soil was only an apparent union, never a true foundation with roots capable of holding up the plant. You wonder why or what has happened to people that have been in Christianity, and then they fall away from Christianity. Some people believe you lose your salvation. Some people believe that you are never in. Well, this one tells me that there's a lot of people, I don't know where you are in that argument, but there's a lot of people that weren't really in. They really didn't have a root system. Now, that word that you see here, to fall away, is our word epistemi. There's no root. They're not genuine. The result is they looked genuine for a time, but were not, and they departed from God, and this is scary. This is scary, because if you remember in Matthew chapter 7, how many people said, we've prophesied in your name, we've cast out demons in your name, we've done many wonderful works in your name, and what does the Lord Jesus say? Depart from me, I never knew you. You were not genuine. There's a lot of people that think they're genuine, and they are not. That's the message here. Now, the scary thing is this can happen to people. Verse 13 through 15, warnings. You are responsible to prevent a hardened heart. Watch what he says here. Verse 13, but exhort one another daily. He's talking about an evil heart, and then he says, now we are to come alongside. Exhort, that word is a parakalito. The same word we use for the Holy Spirit. Comfort, exhort, encourage one another daily. While it is called today, there's a little action there, today, not tomorrow, today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if conditional clause, we hold fast the beginnings of our confidence, steadfast to the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. And I suggest to you, when the Holy Spirit gives you a verse two times, you better listen. He's trying to get your attention. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the wilderness. So, we must be in fellowship. That means be together to encourage one another. That is an essential. You have to be in fellowship today to encourage one another. Remember, sin is deceitful. Hardened hearts don't see things clearly. And I suggest to you, any of us with the right conditions that happen in our life can go down a hardened heart road. None of us are excluded from this. So we need the help of one another to get us back on track. That's what's being suggested here, that we take responsibility for each other. And what a sinner cannot see, we should help them to see, to correct their lives, have inputs, have enough relationship with people that you can make inputs into their life, that they hear you when they are going off. So, true partakers of Christ will not be hardened by sin or not trusting, particularly when they're in the wilderness. I tell you, genuine people, when they get stuff leveled on them, they are drawn to God instead of run from God. They might not understand why the things are happening, and it's very okay to say, Lord, I don't understand this. Lord, I don't like this. I don't like this boil that came up on my nose just before my first date. I just don't like that. Okay? Hey, you have to live with things in life. You have to live with it. When things get tough, we don't want to complain and murmur. And he says in verse 14, be steadfast to the end. That's our goal. The perseverance is a fruit of genuineness that your docimos approved. In verse 15, the author reflects back on the wilderness again for the second time. It's getting your attention. Today, the warning then is today, hear his voice. Today, while we're here, hear his voice as the Spirit speaks to you. This is your opportunity. He comes when he comes, not when you want him to come. He comes at his time. That's how God works. He's the one in charge, not us. Hear his voice. Do not put it off. Urgency is conveyed here. Remember, today is the day of salvation. What did Daniel say? Today he's determined in his heart that he's not going to partake of the king's delicacies. I'm going to determine today what I'm going to do for God. I'm going to live this thing out. Israel is teaching us. And Israel is an example to us as the church today on how we should conduct ourselves. Everything that was written in the past was written to teach us. It's there for a reason. Now, a summary of this, how to prevent a hard, evil heart. Number one, pay attention to God's word. You must be in his word. This is food for your spirit. You cannot stay strong in Christianity without this infusion of God's food. You cannot. You cannot come to Sunday morning and think you're going to do it. You cannot come to Tuesday night and think you're going to do it. It is a daily feeding on the Word of God. You have too many inputs into your lives now with the technology that you cannot avoid being in God's Word. You want to be a successful Christian, it has to be daily. Did I say that strong enough? Did we get it? I mean, you have to. There's no question about it. And in fellowship, we need one another to encourage one another. Trust God, not our circumstances, and we are to do it when? When I feel like it. Oh, my feelings, I don't feel like it. Yeah, today. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. Hear his voice today. Do not harden your heart. Listen, take God's course of action. Take his course of action. Verse 16 through 19, and then we'll be done. Okay? Warning, warning. Rebellion at its heart is unbelief. Rebellion at its heart is unbelief. Verse 16 through 19, reflecting back on Israel and Egypt. For who, having heard, rebelled, did not believe God? These Hebrews did not believe God. Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? They had great leadership with Moses, but still they did not believe. Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? To whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not could not enter in because of unbelief. That is serious, okay? Now today, application for today. For a man or a woman can hear the truth yet reject the truth. The Israelites heard the truth from God. They heard the truth from Moses, and yet they rebelled against God 40 years. Now think about this. 40 years of bodies strewn through the wilderness. There were at least 1 million deaths in that wilderness over 40 years. Can you imagine that? There's a funeral every day. Boom, 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 boom. There goes another one. Boom, there goes another one. Every day they're burying people in the desert. Approximately 1 million funerals in the wilderness. There was no rest, all because they would not believe and obey God. All because of that. This is an interesting thing. The word disobey, which is implied here, epithio, is this. It is to refuse to be persuaded despite the evidence. When the evidence is overwhelming and you refuse to be persuaded, that is particularly onerous to God. Okay? Particularly. The root of it all is unbelief. They would not believe God through all of the things that happened, through all of the deliverance that God provided them, yet they would not believe. They failed to believe God. They failed to believe that God would give them the victory over the giants in the land. That is the root of evil. Behind Israel's failure is of entering into God's rest was unbelief. They disobeyed. They refused to be persuaded. Refused to be persuaded despite the evidence. Has that ever happened to people that you talk to? Refused to be persuaded despite the evidence. Big. Conclusion. Almost home. Warnings regarding unbelief. Warning number one, just to review, there is no rest for unbelief, either temporally while we're living on this side or eternally later. If we don't believe, there's no eternal rest for you. Remember, 1 million died because they were afraid of the giants. We can't do this. Well, right, you can't do this. There's a lot of things you can't do. But one thing you can do is all things through Christ who strengthens you. That's what you can do. You can't do it on your own. No belief is no rest. Do things your way. Figure it out your way. There's no rest. Okay? Number two, warning. Do not believe your situation is hopeless. By faith, we trust and believe God. Not the situation. When we trust, we enter into God's rest. My attitude while I'm here on earth is this. Remember, Richard Farmer, the pastor from Atlanta, I will trust in the Lord until I die. That is my attitude. I will trust in the Lord until I die. Warning number three, do not develop a hard heart. Now, how to prevent it? Just to review, pay attention to God's word. Be in fellowship. Encourage one another daily. That tells me that I need frequent inputs from people to help me. And so do you. We need frequent inputs from people. Trust God, not your circumstances, not the giants in your life that are coming at you. And determine today, in your heart, determine today, God's course of action. Do not put it off. Today is the day that you change your life. And then warning, last one, the consequences of unbelief are dire. Because they refused to be persuaded, they did not obey. There was no rest. Refusing to believe, listen to this statement, refusing to believe and trust the Lord Jesus Christ and his promise of salvation will shut the door to the promised land forever. If you don't repent and believe, if you stay in unbelief, you are doomed. Obedience is very important. It is not optional with God. It is not optional. I think I'll do this. I think I'll obey God today. It's not optional. It is a requirement. It is a result of being a true believer in Christ. These warnings about unbelief are for us today. Heed them. Heed them. What does heed mean? It is to hear with the intention of doing. With the intention of doing. In this lesson, the Holy Spirit is giving his people a huge warning regarding unbelief and complaining and murmuring and whining and that sort of thing. And the question is for you and for all of us, have you heard the voice of the Spirit today? If so, heed what the Spirit has said to you today. He speaks to each one of us different. Everybody zones in and out of a talk. I'm in. I'm out. I'm someplace. I'm back in. Okay? Well, He will get you to hear what He wants you to hear. And then if you heard Him, respond to what He has said. Remember, we want to not just be hearers of the Word, but doers of the Word. And then we want to enter into His rest today. Today. And to enter in His rest, you only need to trust Him. Isn't that something? I only need to trust Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this time to study Your Word. Thank You for the nation of Israel. God, we love the Jewish people. We pray for the day that their eyes will be opened and they'll know that Jesus Christ is Messiah. What a day that will be. But in the interim, You've given us their lives to teach us how we are to live on this side. Help us to learn from the past how You would like us to live an obedient life to You. I pray right now that Your Spirit will do the work within the hearts and minds of men and women here, that You'll speak to each one of our hearts truth that we've heard here today, and help us to apply it to our lives. Lord, today, if someone does not know You as their Savior, I pray that today will be the day that they say, today, yes, Lord Jesus. I've wrestled with You long enough. I do not want to resist Your Spirit any longer. I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day for my sins. He died in my place, took all of the wrath that was intended for me. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for Your suffering and for Your sacrifice. Thank You for Your word today, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.